The reading this morning is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. The birth of Jesus Christ. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
This morning we are starting a new series of preaching, and the theme is Changed by Christmas. And I wonder, to what extent have any of our lives been changed by the birth of our wonderful Saviour? And this morning we are thinking in particular about what happens when God changes our plans. All right, that's our theme this morning. What happens when God changes our plans? Well, if I was looking for an illustration, I had one last weekend, didn't I? We had it all planned, what we were going to do. It didn't happen. And you remember Roger in the service actually said, we still praise God because his purposes will always be in our best interests. And that's where we're going this morning. We're thinking about what happens when God changes our plans. And the first thing I want to say to you is, please remember, when God does that, it's because he always has something better waiting for us. Have a little look at this picture. Some of you who've known me for a long time will recognize who that is. A few people grinning, yes. Who is it? Yeah, my daughter, Kathy. And you can probably tell from the hairstyle, it was 25 years ago. But you know, I can still vividly remember the busy months of planning that led up to that wedding. Now, I've got a confession to make. I am a compulsive list maker. Tim and I share this problem, right? We are compulsive list makers. And I made list after list, detailing every single issue of this wedding. And I not only did I list them, I put the date by which they had to be completed. And every time I was able to put a little tick in that box, I felt this immense sense of satisfaction that things were still under control. And do you know what? It actually appeared to work. We sailed through to the wedding very serene and very calm. Well, that is until 10 days before the wedding. Had a little phone call from the hotel. Do you think yourself and your daughter could come over and just finalize one or two last minute details? Well, that sounded all right, didn't it? So off I went. Do you know what the last minute little detail was? They couldn't hold the wedding there as had planned. So that's more than a last minute little detail, isn't it? Apparently, the modernization and the refurbishment program that was planned for 3 months in advance was going to happen the week before our wedding. Well, to say we were devastated is an understatement. But the manager assured us he would have a large marquee in the ground. We would have a few extra little things given us as compensation. And there would be this beautiful red carpet that Catherine would sail along with her train. So we had to do, oh, well, Lord, okay, you know, and off we went. So I said, Lord, you know, I'm really not too upset about this, but please, if we're going to be in a tent, even though it's called a posh marquee, please can we have a little bit of sunshine? And that was my prayers. And then the day came, and it rained. It didn't just rain, it was a storm. It took tiles off roofs. It blew trees down. It flooded motorways. And my daughter had this beautiful long train that we were going to glide along. And I was genuinely upset. We even managed to snap 6 golfing umbrellas in the wind. That's how bad it was. But you know, all that is as nothing compared to the change God brought about in Joseph's plans. In the passage that Glyn read to us today, Matthew tells us the story from Jesus' perspective. He tells it from a Jewish perspective. Matthew wants us, his readers, to understand that Jesus is the long-awaited promised Messiah, and that the circumstances surrounding his conception and his birth accurately match those foretold by the prophet so long ago. Let's not think for a moment that Mary and Joseph as being engaged to be married, because if we think like that, that doesn't actually help us gain an accurate understanding of the deep significance of the event that followed. In our 21st century culture, an engagement, although clearly very important to the couple concerned, can be broken off by either partner without any formality, without any discussion with their families, and there is no legal comeback. When my husband, or was then my boyfriend, put that one on my finger 54 years ago, it was a sign to everyone of our intention to marry. It was very, you know, we had a little do and everyone knew we were getting married. And it was also a public declaration of our love for one another. But in no way did that ring on my finger at that time legally bind me to Graham. Just as well, he thought it was a good idea to leave it there, the same as me. But either of us could have walked away from it at any time. Now, the position Mary and Joseph in was far more than we understand an engagement to be. They were betrothed. And although theirs was in all probability an arranged marriage, as was the custom of the day, their wedding plans clearly met with the approval of their respective families. And because the term is that Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, we know from that, it's verse 18, if you want to check it out, that the first part of the marriage ceremony had already taken place in accordance with Jewish custom. And a dowry had probably been exchanged, and the legally binding contract between the two families was sealed. Mary and Joseph were, in the eyes of their community, their families, and indeed the law, they were legally married. They were legally bound to one another in every respect except one. And that one was this. Their marriage had not yet been consummated. And again, that was the custom of the day. There was no honeymoon after stage one of the betrothed ceremony. There was no question of them living together. Instead, immediately after the first part of that legally binding ceremony had taken place, Mary would remain living in her family home, often for a period of up to a year. And during that year, she would begin to make preparations for her future life with Joseph. Now, Mary's part of the bargain was to make or collect things together for a home, perhaps learn some additional housekeeping skills from her mother, but above all else, and this was the important thing, she was to keep herself pure and undefiled. Now, Joseph's plans, they were equally straightforward. He too would go back to his family home, and quite likely under the guidance of his father, he would begin preparing a room in readiness for his young bride. That might mean building another room on to his father's house. Now, in all probability, as Joseph was a carpenter, he would have been making the furniture himself. And as soon as that room was ready and his father was satisfied that it was good enough, Joseph would go to Mary's house, he would collect Mary, and they would celebrate with friends and family, have a proper wedding banquet. And from that moment on, they could then begin to live as fully as man and wife. So their plans were set, right? Mary and Joseph both knew what the next year held out for them. And then the unimaginable happens. God breaks into their lives in the most dramatic and incredible way, and quite literally sweeps aside their plans and instead reveals to them his plan. And it's at this point that Matthew picks up the story. Look with me, if you will, at verse 18, if you're following it. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. First thing I want you to notice is this. Look at the passive tense of that verb. Mary was found. Right? Mary was found. In other words, this pregnancy is not the result of any action of Mary's. And Matthew is really anxious that we get that, that we understand that this incredible happening is all of God. Mary was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Mary's done nothing wrong. Mary is still a virgin, but as the power of God overshadowed her, a baby destined to become the Savior of the world is conceived in her womb. And from that moment, Mary becomes a pregnant virgin. No one could ever have imagined such a thing happening, and certainly not imagine it happening to such an ordinary young woman who was betrothed to such an ordinary man. But that is God's plan. Mary, the virgin bride, is pregnant. Well, as far as we know, at this point, Joseph knows nothing of all that has happened to Mary because they are still living apart. And Joseph is suddenly confronted with the news that his bride is pregnant. She's expecting a baby. He knows the child she's carrying is not his. And so, not surprisingly, he jumps to the conclusion that Mary must have been unfaithful to him. And you know, the moment he jumps to that conclusion, Joseph is faced with a massive dilemma. He knows the law. He knew what his options were. He knew how important it was in Jewish society that the betrothed young bride remained pure. He knew that as Mary seemingly had failed to keep her part of the bargain, he had every right under the law to divorce her, to break that legal contract that bound them together. But worse still, Joseph knew the law even allowed for the unfaithful bride to be stoned to death. That was the store set on purity by Jewish law and custom. Some of you might remember Claire elaborating on how women were stoned to death a few weeks back. And it was a horrible death. A pit would be dug and the woman would be dropped in, just leaving head and shoulders, and a circle of men would rain stones of a specified size upon her until she died. And then that way no one was culpable for the murder because nobody knew who threw the stone that killed her. That was one of the options open to Joseph. In verse 19, we're told that because Joseph was a righteous man and did not want to expose Mary to public disgrace, He doesn't want to go there. He looks instead for the least shameful, least painful way out of the situation that he is being forced to confront. And he decides that is to divorce Mary quietly. And again, there is significance in that word quietly, because Joseph could be well within his rights to have made a great big fuss about this publicly. He could have shamed Mary. He could have said, I am divorcing this woman because look at her. He could have done so much damage to her. But we see here Joseph's continuing love for Mary because he chooses the least painful option. He chooses to divorce her quietly. Try for just one moment to imagine the emotions that must have been raging through Joseph. His world has quite literally been turned upside down. His plans are in ruins. All the effort he's been putting in to making a welcoming home for Mary now seems to be wasted. Surely he must have felt heartbroken, confused, disappointed, and I would suggest very angry. How could his lovely young bride do this to him? How could Mary betray his trust and his love like this? And so once again, Joseph starts to make a plan. But this is a very sad plan. This is a plan that he never wanted to make. This plan to divorce Mary would plunge Joseph further into the depths of despair. And then God breaks into the situation again. Our incredibly wonderful, gracious God doesn't leave Joseph in that dreadful place of anguish. God intervenes. He breaks into that place of pain and misery. And we're told an angel visits Joseph in a dream. And through that dream, God effectively sets the record straight. Look at verse 20. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. God is effectively saying to Joseph, Joseph, listen up. Forget about your rights under the law. Forget that in the eyes of the community, you are the injured party. Forget about your divorce plans, the ones that are racing through your mind at this moment. Forget all that, Joseph, and listen to me. Mary's done nothing wrong. She is still your faithful bride, and the baby she is carrying and will in due time deliver has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. Take her home, Joseph. Love her. Care for her as you always intended to do. God is saying, Joseph, scrap your plans for divorce and instead take my plans on board. That's a big ask, isn't it? But even though Joseph realizes he will either have to face the scorn of his community, many of whom will certainly blame him for Mary's pregnancy, or he will have to face their ridicule if they think he is marrying a woman who is carrying someone else's child. Neither option is very appealing. Ridicule or scorn. But Joseph, we're told, makes a clear, immediate decision, and he chooses to walk the road of obedience, whatever the cost. And in verse 24, we read, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But listen to this next phrase. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. The original, carefully laid wedding plans of Mary and Joseph were gone forever. The much anticipated, public, joyful wedding ceremony was not now going to happen. This ceremony now would take place as unobtrusively and as quietly as possible. What a contrast, God's plan to Joseph's plan. But we know with the benefit of hindsight that that change of plan was integral to God's plan of salvation for the world. When Joseph first knew about Mary's pregnancy. Remember, he had the full weight of Jewish law on his side, but he also had the full pressure of cultural expectation on his shoulders. No Jewish man in his right mind, and especially one like Joseph, who it seems, we're told, he was a righteous man, no such man would have even considered for one moment overlooking such a publicly shameful situation. And yet somehow, Joseph, even though he must still feel shocked, stunned, confused, Joseph believes the angel's message. But you know, he does even more than that. He not only believes what God has revealed to him in a dream, he digs down deep inside and he finds the courage and the moral integrity to live out that belief in the glare of his local community by taking Mary home and respecting the fact that she is carrying the Christ child. He has no union with her until after she gives birth to that little baby in a stable in Bethlehem. So Joseph's obedience has two strands to it. It is both immediate and very public, and then it is sustained in private. Mary conceived Jesus as a virgin, and she will give birth as a virgin too, and the scriptures will be fulfilled. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. What an incredible story. What a special man Joseph must have been. A man of faith, courage, and integrity. A man who was willing to go that extra mile. But we know he was actually a very ordinary man. He was a carpenter. He was someone just like you and me. And yet somehow within the providence of God, Joseph finds himself being given the awesome responsibility of raising the child Jesus in his humble home. Well, God certainly altered Joseph's plans. And yet Joseph found the grace to say, "Thy will be done." How many times in our lives have we said those words as we say the Lord's Prayer? "Thy will be done." And then the next moment we find ourselves muttering that something's gone wrong and we don't like it. But Joseph was managing it. "Thy will be done." Joseph exercised a trust in God and an obedience to the revealed will of God that is exemplary. God effectively said, "Joseph, do what I'm telling you." And Joseph did exactly what God told him. He didn't qualify it. He didn't tweak it. He didn't bend it to make his life easier. He didn't tamper with God's instructions in any way. He obeyed God to the letter. He went that extra mile and he laid his plans aside and he embraced God's plan wholeheartedly. So what will we do, you and I? What will we do if God chooses to alter our plans? Will we find the courage to obey God to the letter? Well, it's very unlikely that any of us will be visited by an angel. Although, who knows, it might happen. But for most of us, God will speak to us through the Word, through the Holy Scriptures. So maybe when there's a challenge to our change of plan, maybe when God is saying, "Actually, I don't want you to go down there, I want you to go this way," maybe the Holy Spirit will bring to our mind verses such as Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." How many times have we quoted that verse to one another? It's a very popular verse. People say, "Don't worry. God says, I know the plans I have for you." Listen this morning. That is God's word to us again today. He knows. He knows the plans he has for us. And they're good plans. They're not going to harm us. They might take us through difficult routes, but the outcome will be for our good. And we have to choose. Are we going to believe it? Are we going to grab hold of it? Are we going to say, yes, Lord, I'm trusting you for this? Because, do you know, if we trust God for that, as trust rises, anxiety goes down. It's like a seesaw. The higher trust goes, the lower the anxiety levels. Perhaps the Holy Spirit will bring to us Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. Do we believe it? Do we believe that this is the word of God? Do we believe that God is saying that to us this morning? Trust him. Don't keep leaning on our own understanding. Lean instead on the wisdom of the word of God. And then the promise is, if we do that, submit to him, he will make our path straight. When I think of all the little detours my life has made over the years, my paths have not always been straight because I have leant on my own understanding and it has seemed good to me to do this or to do that. And yet this is saying very clearly, lean not on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord. What about Romans 8:28? And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who've been called according to his purpose. Do you consider yourself this morning to be someone that God has called? Do you consider yourself to be someone who loves God and says, yes, Lord, I want to live life your way? Then there it is again. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. That's hard to get a grip on sometimes when life takes a difficult turn. When things, painful situations come into our lives and we say, Lord, where are you? Here's the word of God. Trust him all the time. Do you know, reminding ourselves of great scriptural truths, and there are hundreds of them in the Bible, will reap little benefit unless we also follow the example of Joseph and embrace the truth they contain, embrace the guidance of God with every fiber of our being, and not only take it and internalize it, but then live it out. Let the word of God dictate how we live, what we do, what we say, where we go. We have to live it out for it to make a difference. God longs to draw us into a closer relationship with himself. And you know, sometimes changing our carefully constructed plans is a very necessary part of that process. And as I was preparing this word, I really felt the Lord saying to me that at least one person here needs to hear that this morning. You know, if God is in the middle of changing your carefully constructed plan, praise him. Go with him. Seek him. Rest in him. Trust in him. Because the outcome will be the best one. But it's not very often we concentrate on Joseph's role in the Christmas story, is it? But you know, Joseph's example of absolute obedience can teach us so much. And as we head towards Christmas, and I know if the children were back in, they would be able to tell me that there are 24 sleeps before Christmas Day. Do you know, children do that, don't they? Count in sleeps. I love that. And we've got 24 sleeps to meditate upon the word of God. No, we haven't got 24. We've got 19. Right. Definitely, we don't have 24. We have 19. We have those nights, those days, to meditate now about the miracle of our Savior coming to earth as that little baby. And I wonder if we can take this Advent season, this opportunity, to offer to God our plans as an act of worship. And I wonder how many of us who are here this morning are willing to say, Lord God, today I surrender my will to you. I want to lay down my plans the ones I've made, and perhaps even the ones I'm in the middle of making. Lord, I lay those plans down and I ask you to reveal your plans to me, because I recognize that your plans will always be in my best interests. Are we ready to say, Lord, I want your plans to be worked out in my life, so that like Joseph, I too can be used for your good purposes and your glory. Amen. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Take those words out into the world and live this week and the coming weeks for the glory of God. Let's bless one another with a grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, thank you, fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all evermore. Amen.